Let's pray to each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His Word and that you want to respond well to what He shows you today. God, I thank you for your Word. It helps us. And I pray that your Spirit would reveal to us today through your word and through me and speaking to each of our hearts, reveal to us how it can help us and that we would accept it and respond well to that, to the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ and for our own good. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was a young Christian, I heard a pastor on the radio that preached very strongly against participating in Halloween. But there were many Christian people that I respected that fully participated in Halloween. And I was kind of confused as to actually what we should be doing. Thankfully, I already fully understood that our salvation is not at stake over things like this. But somebody who was not firmly planted in that knowledge might think that if they did the wrong thing, they may not be saved. That could create a lot of anxiety, especially if their friends were participating in Halloween. Or what if, as a Christian, they had seen other Christians participating, and so they felt free to participate, and then they learned something different. They heard something different that they shouldn't participate. They may think that they were in big trouble with God. Maybe that their salvation was even at stake. Paul was addressing a situation in Corinth that I think is somewhat like that. And he was encouraging the Christians how they should be thinking when facing decisions about their behaviors and the things that they could participate in. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8. Over the past few weeks, there have been these subjects, some of them seemingly kind of weird, don't really seem to apply to us. Decision on whether you should get circumcised, decisions on whether you should stay a slave. Today, decisions on eating meat sacrificed to idols or not. Last week, decisions on whether you should stay single or not, which most of you are married and have already made a decision on that. But interestingly, the undercurrent with all of those, even though the specific decisions may not affect us, has been this good teaching about how to make decisions, factors in making decisions. And 1 Corinthians is turning to this new subject, which is things sacrificed to idols. And this exact issue is not something we face at all. But the principles that Paul lays out are things that can affect our thinking and our choices. And so hopefully we can come to understand his main points and apply it to our thinking, which will then affect how we make choices. Please look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 while I read. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves, this one knows. Meat sacrificed to idols was a huge part of Roman society. I read many pages on this, things that I didn't even know were the case, and there were many more pages that I could have read explaining how pervasive this was in their culture. They worshipped many gods, and there were sacrifices happening all the time to this plethora of gods. There were generally three things that they would do with the thing that was sacrificed to the god. Now, they had grain offerings and drink offerings and things like that, but mostly we're talking about animal sacrifices. So when they would sacrifice an animal to the gods, there were basically three things that they would do with parts of it. One part of it would be burnt on an altar to whatever god it is that they're worshiping, or the Caesar, because the Caesar was treated as a god and they made sacrifices to him also. And then there were generally temple priests that were involved in making those sacrifices for people, kind of like you have a pastor, they had their temple priests, and they would get part of the offering to eat themselves. That was part of the way that the worshipers provided for the people that ministered for them. Then there was still way too much meat left over, even after those first two things, to be done with. And so what they would do is they would sell it. And believe it or not, it was the primary way that people would get meat, was to buy meat sacrificed to idols. In fact, unless you raised your own animal to kill for meat, this was almost surely the only other way that you would get meat. And so if you went to eat at someone's home, it's very likely they would serve you meat sacrificed to an idol. These temples often would have what we would think of as a banquet hall. And so they would have weddings there. They would celebrate holidays there. In likelihood, you might celebrate a birthday there. And guess what they'd serve? Meat sacrificed to the idols. And so this was a big issue for how Christians related on a daily basis in the pagan culture that they lived in. Anybody live in a pagan culture and have to relate to the things that they do on a daily basis? Okay, so this does relate to us, I promise you. Similar sorts of things in our culture affect us, and we have to make decisions about them. Things like holidays, celebrating, drinking alcohol, and entertainment, just to name a few. Some Christians feel free to participate in the same things that non-Christians participate in. Some Christians feel strongly against participating. And many Christians are confused in the in-between. I want to honor God, but I still want to participate in people's lives and the culture and know these non-Christians. What do I do? And so hopefully this message will give us information that can help us make decisions, and maybe more importantly than the decisions themselves, we would be making these decisions for the right reasons. Over the next few chapters, Paul will actually do a lot of telling the Corinthians not to participate in meat sacrificed to idols. But he doesn't start by saying that. He doesn't say anywhere in here, in this passage we're studying today, a whole chapter, he doesn't say not to do it. It seems that he was more interested in getting them to think through how their choices affected other people, specifically their brothers and sisters in Christ. And he was seemingly hoping that they would want to choose what was loving their brothers and sisters in Christ so that he didn't just have to tell them, don't do it. It has largely been held that the phrase in verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge, was a phrase the Corinthians were saying and Paul was responding to. Because Paul later says that all do not have this knowledge. The Corinthians thought that their theological knowledge allowed them to act in freedom of choice. But even if they themselves were free to eat meat sacrificed to idols, they were not considering how their actions, how their choices affected others. And so in not considering others, they were being unloving. And that is what Paul was going after. The example I'm going to give you is way different than their issue, but I think it illustrates the thinking problem that Paul was going after in them. Friday night, we went out to celebrate Angie's re-birthday, something we do as a family. And one of our kids was dressed super casual, like sweated out. Not sweating out, but like sweats, you know, head to toe. And Angie wanted him to dress a little bit nicer. We weren't going out anywhere fancy. And so in his thinking, he's like, it doesn't matter how I dress. And we asked him to change, and he kept repeating, it doesn't matter how I dress. I can do this. It doesn't matter. But Angie wanted him to dress nicer, and it was her celebration. And so I told him he was being selfish and inconsiderate, and they needed to consider what was the loving thing to do for his mom. That is kind of like what Paul was saying to the Corinthians about their food sacrificed to idols issue. He wanted them to not just think about what they could do, but think about what would be considerate and loving of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And regarding that, Paul wrote two contrasts in the first three verses. First, at the end of verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge can just make us arrogant. And when we're arrogant, we tend to just do more things that are about ourselves instead of thinking about others. But love builds up, edifies. This word builds up, it's pretty easy actually to think about. It refers to like building a building. It's a metaphor from building a building. Like, you know, for this building, you might take, you know, each brick or each stick of wood and add it to the building, and you're building it up. And Christians over and over again in the New Testament are called to build up other Christians. We are supposed to be contributing to other Christians' spiritual lives and their lives generally so that they're growing up in Christ, being built up. If we care to love, we will think about how can I build up others. The second contrast is in verses 2 and 3. And as I read, you may notice that my translation doesn't have God in verse 3. That's because the oldest manuscripts do not have either of the two words for God. And so we think that Paul might not have written, probably did not write those two words. And the verse actually makes a lot more natural sense in the context without the references to God. So here it is. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves, this one knows. The most important thing to know as a Christian is that we're supposed to love. So if someone thinks that they have a lot of theological knowledge, but they don't know that the most important thing is to love, then they don't know as they ought to know. Even if they kind of somewhat know it, but they don't live it, they don't really know as they ought to know. But if anyone loves, this one knows. If you are loving, you are thinking about the most important thing. Whether you actually got it from the Bible or you just somehow came to that conclusion, if you are loving, you are thinking about the most important thing. Whatever knowledge we have on whatever subjects, we should use that knowledge to truly help others in their situations. That is loving. Well, Paul was changing topics here to this meat sacrifice to idols from what we've been talking about in chapter 7. But it strikes me that this is a good word following that last chapter, chapter 7. Because through that last chapter, we learned about what is right and good decisions regarding divorce and marriage and remarriage. And we need to be careful with that knowledge. We should, for example, give people biblical counsel for their situations because it's helpful. Helpful for giving them information if they want to please God on how to please God. Information that helps them in their life. But if we are arrogant about our knowledge and we come to someone telling them what they should do and or with a judgmental attitude about what they might do, that's not good. We need to make sure we are loving with our knowledge so that we can build others up. Speaking the truth is part of loving, but our attitude towards people should be loving also. On the other side, people sometimes think that speaking the truth, just speaking truth in and of itself, is unloving. Just because it might make someone feel uncomfortable or it might limit them in some way. But think about this. God, the most loving being in existence, doesn't think that way. The being who love is actually part of his nature doesn't think that way. He gives truth because it is loving. So not speaking truth isn't loving. People who think they have freedom in Christ for behavior, for to behave how they want, for example, may counsel others to do as they do or just do whatever you want to do. That's not loving. If we believe God knows the right ways of life he knows good life, then encouraging people to ignore God is not loving. No matter which of these positions you may naturally default to, toward just giving truth and bringing it and judging people, or toward the side of like, oh, I'm not going to speak the truth because I might offend somebody or I might limit their choices and that's not good. Either one of those positions, you probably need to change your approach. Loving people based on what God says should guide us. Well, with that most important principle established, Paul got specific on the issue of eating things sacrificed to idols. Look at verses 4 through 6 while I read. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the universe, and there is no God except one. For even if, after all, there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, but rather, to us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are. Also, we are for him, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, because of whom all things are, and we are because of him. These are the right pieces of theological knowledge regarding this issue. There really is no such God or gods as the ones the pagans were worshiping. There is only one true God who reveals himself through the Bible. Even if the pagans were worshiping tons of gods and lords, there is only one God, the Father, and one Lord, that is Jesus Christ. And all things were created by that one God, including each of us. And we were created for him, so we should only acknowledge him and worship him, the one true God. It seems that the Christians who Paul was addressing knew this. And so they were thinking all Christians knew this. This is basic Christian knowledge, right? All Christians know this. And therefore, anything having to do with gods that are fake doesn't matter at all, including meat sacrificed to those false gods. But it was not true that all knew these things. Look at verse 7 through the end of the chapter. However, this knowledge is not among all people. But some, being accustomed with idols until now, are eating, viewing something as sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not present us to God. Neither if we were not to eat do we make ourselves better off, nor if we were to eat are we made to be worse off. But you must see to it that this freedom of choice of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, being weak, be encouraged to eat the things sacrificed to idols? For in your knowledge the weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, which is weak, you are sinning against Christ. For this reason, if food causes my brother to stumble, I shall never eat meat ever again, so that I may not cause my brother to stumble. You see, every Christian did not have the same knowledge as they had. There were people coming to Christ freshly out of paganism, and when they would eat meat, they would think about the fact that it was sacrificed to an idol. They couldn't separate the two things. And if they were weak in conscience, that would make them feel bad before God. It might even make them feel wrong before God. Weak in conscience means that they didn't understand their solid standing before God that we get through faith in Christ. And so doing this thing may have made them wonder if it affected their standing with God. Then why would they eat it if they wondered? We might wonder. Because they wanted to participate in culture. And it was hard to pull away from meat sacrificed to idols and the celebrations that surrounded meat if you were remaining involved with non-Christians and in the culture. Maybe like it's hard for Christian kids not to participate in Halloween. Or maybe, like, it's hard for a Christian to go out with their non-Christian coworkers and not drink alcohol when all of them are doing it. You see how the decision is wrapped up in wanting to participate in culture? There's another truth, important theological truth, in verse 8. Food will not present us to God. Neither if we were not to eat do we make ourselves better off, nor if we were to eat are we made to be worse off. This word present is key. Most likely it refers to things that will bring us acceptably before God. So imagine the end of time, God is there, and you are being brought before God. Whether you will be acceptable or not is what is at issue. And these choices of behavior, Paul is saying, will not present us to God. We will not be better off, we will not be worse off by this decision, or I would add, any other decision of behavior that you make in life. Colossians 1:22, for example, and there are several of these in the New Testament, but Colossians 1:22 says how that will work. It says of Jesus Christ, quote, in his fleshly body, through death, he has now reconciled you to God. In order to present, same word, in order to present you before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Only Jesus can present us to God as completely acceptable by God. If you trust in Jesus Christ, this passage, Colossians tells us, and like I said, many others do, that there's this sense, and maybe it'll actually happen this way, like Jesus will walk us up to God, the Father. And he will accept us because of Jesus. Behaviors, wrong or right behaviors, cannot do that. They will not affect that. And so whether they did or did not eat food sacrificed to idols couldn't improve or hurt their standing with God. But some didn't know that or understand that. And there are still many Christians who do not understand that sort of thing. You may not know them. You may not think that you know them, these people who don't understand those things. You may be one of those that thinks, those are basic things. But there are lots of Christians who do not understand that. I mean, just look across this worship center, which has very few people in it compared to, you know, how many people trust Christ just in our state alone. Do you know what everybody else in here believes? Do you know their theological beliefs? Do you know how firmly they feel like they stand in Christ or whether they believe in him or not? You don't. We don't know. And therefore, Paul says, you must see to it that this freedom of choice of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to those people. A stumbling block is what it's another metaphor. Like, we're pictured as, all the time in the New Testament, we're pictured as walking with Christ. Okay, so like we're walking down God's path following him, and boom, we trip over something. Stumbling block. That's what it refers to, like something in that path that would trip you up, make you fall down. And Paul is picturing that, saying your behaviors can be something that trips somebody up, makes them fall down in their walk of faith. So that they struggle to follow Jesus. We might tend to think other people's faith and their knowledge is their own responsibility. Like, hey, brother, read the Bible more. Like, pay attention in the sermons. You should know this stuff. Make better decisions. But it's not just their responsibility. It's ours to be thoughtful of what they may know or not know and make our choices regarding what we will do based on what they may know or not know. A loving Christian thinks of how their choices, their actions, will affect others. Might I cause somebody to struggle in their faith life? For the Corinthians, if one of them who had the right knowledge about God and the right knowledge about, you know, how we can behave and our standing with God, They knew their behavior did not affect their eternal standing before him. And so they go into one of these temples and they're dining. And someone sees them. They're seen by a person who didn't understand their solid standing before God that we have through faith in Christ. That individual would be encouraged to eat the meat. And later on, they might freak out about how that might affect their standing with God. In which case, the knowledgeable person, Paul says, destroyed his brother. It's not just their life to handle. We have an influence on their life. We could destroy a brother. Causing somebody to stumble in their faith is bad, but it's the opposite in a sense of building them up. But Paul escalated that language to destroyed. So not only, you know, in that picture of like adding bricks to a building that's building up an individual believer, not only are you not adding a brick because of your decision, but boom, you knocked it all down. Whatever progress they'd made in Christ to that point, like you destroyed it. You knocked it all down by your decision. Yikes. You may wreck your brother's life of faith. And we may have a hard time fathoming that. Like, how could I have that much power in somebody's life? You may not have seen it before, but I've seen it many times. Right in this church even, in our history. I know a brother who made a choice, didn't realize how many people were looking to him and his life of faith, and those people went out because of his choice and have never seen the doorstep of another church. Many of them I've run into and they are not walking with Christ because of that brother's choice and how they looked at him. This is a person for whom Christ died. Christ was willing to sacrifice his life for that person. Are we not willing to sacrifice some of our petty freedoms for the sake of them? We need to think about that when we're making choices. Not just, am I free? Am I allowed to do this? But thinking, how does my behavior possibly affect others? This is serious business. Paul wrote verse 12, "And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, which is weak, you are sinning against Christ." And Paul said, "For this reason, if food causes my brother to stumble, I shall never eat meat ever again so that I may not cause my brother to stumble." Paul was willing to make personal decisions based on how it would affect others. Are we? Will we make sacrifices in our choices based on others? If we're making a choice and thinking, how does my behavior affect others? And if we thought our decision could harm another believer's walk with the Lord, we should be willing to make a different decision than what we may want to make. And do it for the sake of our brother or sister in Christ. That is the loving thing to do. Years ago, I was standing in a bookstore, and there's this huge magazine rack, like a whole wall, like the size of that wall. And I'm over on this side. I'm looking for exercise magazines. And as I'm walking along, I notice the exercise magazines are right underneath the sexy magazines. And I'm like, I don't want to look at the sexy magazines. I don't even want to appear to be looking at the sexy magazines. But I want to look at the exercise magazines. What if somebody were to walk in here in this public bookstore and see me? I'm looking at the exercise magazines, but boom, right there are the sexy magazines. What are they going to think? And so even though I wanted to go look at the exercise magazines, I looked at photography magazines, which I have no interest in whatsoever, because I wasn't going to go over there. And a few minutes later, a brother from my church walked up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder. I've struggled over the years to come up with things in our day that are close parallels to this meat sacrifice to idols situation. But here are a few ideas. And maybe you can share yours with me if you have other parallel ideas. I think the closest parallel might be participating in Halloween or celebrating Easter with things like eggs and candy, because those are such deeply ingrained cultural practices, like meat sacrifice to idols was in Rome. And they fairly uniquely have pagan religious ties, pagan religious significance, like the meat did in ancient Rome. So should Christians participate in pagan holidays or in the same ways that pagans practice holidays, or should they not? Well, I'm not going to answer it. You have to answer it. But in your decisions, do you just think about yourself? Or do you think about others? And love others with your decisions. Drinking alcohol. We're not supposed to get intoxicated so that we are under the control of something other than God. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that we can't drink alcohol at all. So should Christians drink? Well, don't just think about yourself and your decision. Think about others. Who's around you? What is their background with alcohol? What is their thinking about alcohol, and how does that maybe relate to faith? Might you cause them to stumble? Even the maybe, even the might you cause them to stumble might say, I'm just not going to do it. Now, if they're there with you, like you're in a small group of people and you're trying to make that decision, maybe you ask them. But even that, I might suggest, they may not tell you the full story because they don't want to be a limiter to you. But what about in public? Who might see you? And what might they think? Will you love others with your decisions? When I was a new Christian, I decided not to go out to nightclubs, as one example. I felt like I could be in that place and not do things that I shouldn't do there, but I was concerned about others struggling with that. And so I had to cut that out of my life. That was my decision. Somebody else might make a different decision, but that was my decision as I was thinking about others. Facebook. Should you be on it or not? Not going to tell you. What if you are on it, what should you do or what should you not do on Facebook? Will you consider others? And will you love others with your decisions? Entertainment. There's all kinds of entertainment around us that is mostly produced by secular people and has secular subjects and words and those kind of things. What can you and what should you not watch or listen to? Besides just considering whether or not it's good for you or not, which it may not be, with, you know, and I could point to passages like only stir over in your mind what is good and pure and lovely and righteous. But even besides that stuff for your own mind, will you consider who else might see or hear and how it might affect them? And will you love others with your decisions? Now, we might think that no other Christians are even going to be exposed. They're not even going to see me doing something like my personal entertainment choices. But you know who some of the most vulnerable young believers are? Our very own kids. Do you really consider your own kids, their faith, and their future when you're making decisions? Or do you just do what you like? They're watching. They're listening. Do we consider them? Now, I'm not sure all those are super close parallels to things sacrificial meat in Corinth. But to tell you the truth, I'm not sure that applying this to close parallels is the most important thing. I think the most important thing may be making some fundamental decisions like the following. I want to love others. So when I make decisions, I want to think about how my decisions might affect others. I'm not going to assume everyone knows the things that I know. I'm not going to assume that everyone is solid in their faith. Rather, I'm going to consider those who may not know and those who may stumble. And I'm willing to make a different decision than what I may want to make for the sake of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, these decisions and resulting behaviors don't affect our standing with God. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have right standing before God. You will walk before God. Jesus will present you before God as acceptable. And you can't lose that, no matter what decision you make about any behavior that you will ever do. But everybody around us doesn't know that. And we should want to not harm their faith life, but rather help them, be building them up. That is the loving thing to be doing. Now, we don't have much time, but I don't want to not do Q&A at all. Are there any pressing questions? Well, we have things in Scripture that are very clear. You know, this is sin. Don't do that. And so we're not supposed to be choosing to do the things that are sin as a Christian, right? So that's not the things that we're talking about here. We're talking about issues where the Bible doesn't address it at all, or maybe addresses it in principle and we have some freedoms, like the whole message from last week, right? There were two things that you can choose between, getting married or not getting married. It's up to your choice. Paul was given counsel, but they could choose whatever they wanted to. So we're talking about decisions like that, where you really do have a legitimate choice, and one of the choices is not sin, right? If the thing is sin, we should not do it, and we should encourage others to not do it. But again, as we speak that truth to them, even do that in love, that we're caring for them in their life, believing that pleasing God is the best, believing that God's ways are the best for their life and the lives around them, but we're doing it to help them, not to judge them, not to make demands on them and be legal on them and that kind of thing. Your question is really regarding how non-Christians are going to perceive our participation or lack of participation. That's what's at stake here. You know, like, how do I participate in culture and yet do and make right choices? And what Paul brings up is not the consideration of how non-believers are going to perceive you. It's Christians. The New Testament authors are always, and Jesus, are always primarily concerned with your spiritual family. They're always primarily concerned with Christians over non-Christians. So that's the decision that he's encouraging you. Make the choice to love them first. And so we're not primarily to think about what non-Christians are going to think of us in making our behavioral choices. We choose what God would want us to choose, and God uses that to either attract them or not. Yeah. What I would say is we tend to think that non-Christians are looking at us and they're going to dislike us and therefore not want to come to Christ because we don't act like them. They're going to want to walk away from us because we act holy. And one of the main passages that we have that tells us how to think about this is 1 Peter 3, which actually tells us the opposite of that. After, through a whole book, telling us, for three chapters, telling us how to behave differently than the culture behaves, he says, these things might cause non-Christians to ask you why you're like this. And you can tell them that it's because of Jesus Christ. So actually, what the Bible says attracts people is not being us being like non-Christians, it's actually us being different than them. God uses that somehow to attract them to us. So we don't have to go and pretend to be like them to try to hang out with them. And as a matter of fact, I would suggest, you know, that just purely on the decision of, you know, like if you're seeing, for example, I might make this person struggle this way, and I might make this person struggle this way over this decision, so I don't know which to choose, I would say err toward not doing the thing that the people in the culture are doing, because they're usually not doing the things that would please God. If you don't yet trust Christ, that is the absolute most important decision that you could make. And so I hope you'll make that decision. And if you need help understanding so that you can make that decision, please feel free to come and talk to me. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. First of all, if it is your heart, would you say to God that you want to be a person who makes decisions based on considering others, and specifically your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you want to make the decisions that are loving? And would you take another moment to just allow God's Spirit to maybe prompt, maybe start a conversation with you? Is there some decision right now in your life that you need to think through differently, or just think through the lens of what you learned today? God, I thank you that you give us your truth, that you tell us what is real about life from the perspective of the one who created it. Because we don't know except for to look around at the culture if you didn't tell us. So I thank you that we're not left just looking at the culture. God, I pray that you would help us to wrap our minds around these things that you're telling us and change the way that we think, so that our decisions would be affected by that. That we would choose things that are going to honor you and choose things that are going to help our brothers and sisters who trust you. And that, we believe, honors you too. I pray these in Christ's name, and all those who agreed said, Amen.